A man was found reading his Bible. The one who found him asked him, said, "What are you reading?" He said he was reading from the book of Revelation. And the man asked him, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man thought for a moment and he said, "Well, you know, I think I do." The other man asked him, "Well, what's it saying?" He said, "If I understand what it's saying, it's communicating that we win." You know, ladies and gentlemen, as we give consideration to the things of the Scripture, the fact that we are victorious is not only a theme that is evident in the book of Revelation, it's evident everywhere in the Scripture. I want you to open your Bible tonight to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read beginning in verse 7 and read down through verse 10. And tonight I want to talk with you about Satan's final end. This is what this text says. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The people of God are victorious upon the work of the Lamb as He is described in the book of Revelation. This text indicates that Satan is ultimately defeated and thrown into this lake of fire and brimstone, while the people of God go on to enjoy what's described later on in verses 1 and following, chapter 21 and chapter 22, as the new heavens and the new earth. And if I were to stop right there, I could say, well, that's my sermon on Satan's final end. But there are many more things leading up to this end, and so I want to kind of back up with you and talk about the many evidences of Scripture as Satan is being defeated, and it's to those kinds of evidences we're going to look all the way back to the book of Matthew. And we're going to try to trace the process of the victory that is underway for us, for the people of God, as God is working against Satan and ultimately we're going to find His defeat defined for us right here in this text. So that's what we're going to do. But before we give ourselves to that task, let me stop for a moment and express my gratitude to you for your gracious hospitality this week, for all the kindnesses that you have extended, and for the words of encouragement that you have given relative to the lessons that I've presented. I know that sometimes I don't use the best English, and sometimes I don't come across as very polished, and I told Brother Oliver that I was going to break this camera over here this week, and I finally succeeded. But you've listened patiently, and you have studied the Scriptures, and I'm thankful for that, and I continue to expect good things out of this congregation. I am impressed with the leadership and your devotion and your unity and your desire for the things of God, and so I compliment you and look forward to continuing to hear good things about your work. I am particularly impressed with Donnie and his family. It's obvious that you have used great wisdom in his selection. It's obvious to me that he is a very hard worker and devoted with great skill and determination relative to the relationship that he has with you, with the Lord, and with the people of the community as he's trying to win the people of the world into the family of God. So I thank you, each one of you. I'm honored to be invited, and I appreciate your willingness to give consideration to the things of God. All right. Now, having said that, let's go back and look at the gospel accounts and what they say about the coming defeat of Satan. One of the earliest evidences of the confrontation of Satan and the limitations upon his kingdom is revealed for us in Matthew chapter 8, in verses 28 and following. There are parallels to this particular passage in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. I want to read this one in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21 or 28 in your hearing. It says, "When he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, 'If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine.' And he said to them, 'Go.' And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went into the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region." Now, the first thing that I want you to observe with me in this text, that is that these demons acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. Secondly, they ask, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, that statement that they have asked necessarily implies that the Son of God had power over them. And it also indicates that they recognize some limitation, some time that they were expecting yet in the future, and apparently it is a time of judgment. Now, the reason I say that it is a time of judgment, because the rest of the account testifies not only that Jesus has power over them, but what happened to them suggests the idea of judgment against them, because they are cast into the swine go over the cliff and into the sea and perish there. And the men that are possessed are relieved. Now, what this indicates to me is that Jesus is confronting the kingdom of Satan in this particular text. There are other instances as you proceed in the book of Matthew, for example, as well as the other gospel accounts. If you'll notice there in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 and following, the 12 are sent out, and Jesus instructs them that they are to heal the sick, verse 8, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. And so these 12 go out on this mission, and when they come back, they have been able to cast out demons. And again, this is indicative, it seems to me, of a clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. As you look further over into the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10 in verses 1 and following, there is another group sent out preaching the kingdom of God. This time it is 70 that are sent out. They are sent out, and they begin to be able to cast out demons. And when they come back and they report to Jesus, it says that they marveled that the demons were even subject to them. And Jesus said, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Now they're preaching that the kingdom of God is near, and Jesus' interpretation of their ability to cast out these demons, as they're preaching the kingdom of God, Jesus' interpretation of that is, I see Satan falling from heaven like lightning. So the preaching of the kingdom is now associated with the downfall of Satan. If you look further into the gospel accounts, this time in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 22 and following, Jesus describes the kingdom of God as against the kingdom of Satan. As here he is charged with casting out demons by the power of the ruler of the demons. He said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He added, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? Now, in this context, Jesus is presenting Satan as the strong man. He presents himself as the one who binds the strong man, and all of this in association with the coming of the kingdom and the preaching of the kingdom coming. Now I want you to look at another text a little bit further over in the gospel account, this time in chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. To those on the left, He says, depart from Me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, listen to this, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, in this context of a coming judgment, Jesus interprets that in connection with a coming condemnation for the devil and his angels. So if we back up and look at the broad picture from the gospel accounts, what do we see happening here? We see Jesus coming on the scene, sending out these disciples, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and that it becomes an attack on the domain of darkness or the kingdom of Satan. And we see evidence of it in demons being cast out. And then Matthew's account takes us all the way to the future judgment, and the implication of what Jesus says is that they're going to depart into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The gospel accounts present this uniform picture. From the beginning of the preaching of the kingdom, it is in opposition to the kingdom of Satan, and Satan will ultimately be defeated, finding his final end in eternal fire. Well, that's what the gospel accounts say. Let's proceed to give consideration to some other texts in the New Testament. You know, when you think about the book of Acts, really not much is said in the book of Acts about Satan. In Acts the 5th chapter, it talks about how Satan filled the heart of Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit. His kingdom is mentioned again over in Acts chapter 26 in verses 17 and 18, where Paul describes his mission as an apostle in the words that were given to him by Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus said, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Turn from the kingdom of Satan, in other words, to God. So Paul's mission involves not only preaching the kingdom of God, but it's a movement that attacks the kingdom of Satan. So what we're looking at in the book of Acts, in at least these two instances, is consistent with what we've seen from Matthew, Mark, Luke. the whole book of Acts is a description about the preaching of the kingdom. And in the process of their preaching of the kingdom, they continued to heal the sick and carry on this mission of battling the kingdom of Satan. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter tells Cornelius about Jesus. This is his description. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him." What is it that they're preaching? They're preaching Jesus. They're preaching the kingdom of God. They're preaching opposition to the kingdom of Satan. You see that? The whole mission, as far as they're concerned, is an attack on the kingdom of Satan and bringing to life the kingdom of God. So what Paul does is he presents his work as continuing the mission that was begun by Jesus back over the gospel accounts. A little bit later on in Acts chapter 13 in verse 9, Paul is preaching to this proconsul. And there is this man named Elymas, who is a magician, that is interfering with the teaching and trying to get the proconsul distracted from the message of the preaching of the gospel. And notice how Paul identifies Elymas as a son of the devil. And he strikes him blind. Still in that instance, you see opposition to the kingdom of Satan. And you see what this apostle is doing as an attack on the kingdom of Satan. It's evident that each one of the apostles and the preachers and the teachers and the Christians in the book of Acts recognize themselves as advancing the kingdom of God in opposition to the kingdom of Satan. Well, that's in the book of Acts. What do we see in the epistles? I'd like to suggest to you that we see the same developments. In Romans the 16th chapter in verse 20, Paul says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The recognition there is that they're in that business. As they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that Satan is being crushed under their feet. God is at work in all of this. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, that text says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." And his works are destroyed when people are born of God and stop practicing sin and start practicing righteousness. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 9. "No one who is born of God practices sin." First of all, let's think about this concept of being born of God. We've already talked about how that God is in the life-giving business. We've talked about how Satan is our adversary, and he's in the murderous business of taking life. Automatically, we see an opposition between the two. This text says, "No one who is born of God," that God brings to spiritual life, "continues on in the practices of sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Jesus is in the business of destroying the works of the devil, and those that are born of God are in the business of restricting their behavior to those deeds that characterize the life that they've been given by God. And so, the devil is diminished and the kingdom of God is elevated. Look with me now in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 beginning. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You see the opposition here. You see the purpose of the coming of Jesus here. He came that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or satisfaction for the sins of the people. So it's a result of what he has done that we are victorious, and he came for this very purpose in opposition to the one that brings about death. He comes on the scene to bring about life and sacrifices himself on a cross in order to pay the penalty for the satisfaction of our sins so that we might live. Now there are many other texts in the epistles that we've already talked about this week. Some of those give great emphasis to this spiritual battle between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And those that are born of God are involved in this battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following is a primary text in this regard. For Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." He defines the battle for us. His definition here is no different than Jesus' definition. It's no different than the definition that's given in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's no different than the definition that is given in the book of Acts. We're engaged in this spiritual battle, and Christ has come as our King, and he has died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins and taken our death upon himself, and he has brought to us new life. And we have been transferred from this kingdom of darkness or the domain of Satan and into the kingdom of God's own Son. And the book of Revelation closes with the ultimate defeat of Satan and him being cast into this lake of fire and brimstone. We've read from Revelation chapter 20. I want you to go back to that text momentarily with me. And I want to call to your attention what I consider an interesting similarity in this text and the text of Ezekiel chapter 37. And you'll right recall the context of Ezekiel chapter 37. The nation of Israel is in captivity. And they see themselves as a valley of very dry bones. And the fact that they see themselves as a valley of very dry bones is really enlightening in light of the Old Testament and the preparation and the burial of dead bodies. If you saw a valley full of very dry bones that had not been buried, what that would represent is that there had been maybe a great battle, and there had been a defeat here. And these bodies were not honored with a burial, they were just left out for the birds of the air to devour. And so that's the way the nation of Israel sees themselves. The birds now have devoured them, and there's nothing left but these bleached out bones. Nobody concerned enough to even bury them. They've been abandoned right on the surface of the ground. And that's the way they perceive themselves. And God asks Ezekiel, He said, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "You know." And God told Ezekiel, He said, "Speak to these bones and prophesy over them." The text says Ezekiel prophesied over these bones, and bones began to come together. Bone to its bone. And then the text indicates that even though the bones are together, there's no life in them. Even though there is a body there, there's no life. And then God gives these bones His Spirit. And there is life again in the nation of Israel. Well, somebody says, well, that's talking about the nation of Israel and how they're going to come alive and come out of Babylonian captivity. Well, there's some element of that involved here, I'm sure. But I want you to notice the last statements in the last part of the chapter of Ezekiel chapter 37. And notice how the text, it seems, goes to this time when there's going to come this Davidic individual, a descendant of David, because God is going to remember His covenant with His people. And during the days of the Messiah, magnificent things are going to happen. I'd like to suggest to you that Ezekiel chapter 37 is looking beyond their mere return to the land of Canaan. That this text is going to the time of the coming of the kingdom of God, when God's own son, the descendant of David, is seated at God's own right hand. And that victory is ultimately assured for God's people because of God's activity and because God is breathing life into His people. I want you to think back with me to what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. In light of what these gospel accounts were saying about Jesus come on the scene, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Satan is falling from the heavens. Demons that possess individuals are being cast out and being destroyed. And they're asking, "Have you come here to torment us before the time, you Son of God?" Oh, ladies and gentlemen, these demons understand perhaps more than we do sometimes about the nature of the kingdom of God. What I'm understanding from this text out of Ezekiel and what Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost is that God has raised up His King. Not only has He raised Him from the dead, but He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. And Peter says, "Let every man recognize and know that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. He is not only raised, but He has been coronated. He is God's own King, and He's sitting at the right hand of God." Now that means victory. That means victory. And what Peter is proclaiming is the kingdom has come, it is established, and he's inviting people to enter into that kingdom. or as Paul might put it in Colossians, to be transferred from this domain of darkness or the domain of Satan and into the kingdom of God's own Son. Oh, you see the powerful statements that they're making. I think that this text in Revelation chapter 20 is talking about the ultimate victory of God's kingdom over the kingdom of Satan. Now, as you look in the text here in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about, in verse 8, nations that have been deceived that come from the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And if you'll look back to the book of Ezekiel in chapters 38 and 39, it talks about Gog and Magog. The image that I get from that is that the nation of Israel perceived that everybody is against us. And the point to be made is that it doesn't matter if everybody is against you. And here in this text, it's that same kind of thing. Those nations that are deceived from the four corners of the earth, from every direction, from every place, Gog and Magog are gathered together for the war. What war is this? It's this spiritual battle that's been going on, that God's been talking about now for centuries. And it's coming to an end. But here in the final effort, there is this great rush for Satan to do everything in his power to be victorious. And so, here is this great battle, this spiritual battle, this battle that we're already engaged in. He says, "And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints." Now, I want you to notice who's surrounded here. It doesn't say that they surrounded all the Jews in Jerusalem, does it? It is the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Well, who are these saints and what is this beloved city? Well, keep looking in the book of Revelation, and it's going to reveal to you what the beloved city is. It says, "And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And they're tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, as you continue reading there in the book of Revelation, you're going to see in the next paragraph this great white throne scene and this judgment scene. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he also was thrown into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Sounds like Matthew 25, doesn't it? Now look in chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God." Oh, here's our question. What is this holy city that has been surrounded? It's the saints, it's the people of God. Who are the holy city? What is this holy city? It's the people of God. And we say, how do you say it's the people of God? Well, look what verse 2 says. "They're made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, you tell me who the bride of Christ is. We're not talking here, ladies and gentlemen, about a physical city. We're talking about the people of God who constitute this new Jerusalem, this new heavens and new earth. And as the message continues to unfold in chapter 21 and verse 10, It says, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now notice where it's coming from. Having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And then there is further description of it. It talks about this great city, later saying that there is no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And in this city are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as the account continues to unfold, in chapter 22 he says, Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of the street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What are we talking about? We're talking about just what the prophets predicted. That the kingdom of God comes in conflict with the kingdom of Satan. And that God has sent His Son, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He has died as the Lamb and sacrificed His life for the benefits of those who were dead spiritually, and He brings life to them by satisfying the wrath of God. And He enlists them as soldiers in His kingdom. Having ascended now to the right hand of God, He sends them out on the same kind of mission that He sent the 12 out on to begin with, that He sent the 70 out on, that He sent the apostles out on, that those people in the book of Acts were involved with, that all those people in the epistles are engaged in this great spiritual battle against their arch enemy. And yet they all recognize, as a result of what the revelation of God says, that God is about to crush Satan under their feet. Is it any wonder then, since we serve under this great King of Kings and Lord of Lords and are part of His army, that Satan opposes us? When you get to the final chapters of Revelation, it's the people of God that belong to the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. It is the people of God that have the water of life. What does God do? He's in the business of giving life. They have access to the tree of life. And they are blessed as those who have washed their robes so that they might have the right of the tree of life and may enter into the city. And as the book of Revelation closes, it says, The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost. Do you hear the invitation? It's made possible by the coming of the Son of God. And Satan's ultimate end is a defeat. Yes, I think the fellow that was reading from the book of Revelation, even though he may have not understood everything, he had a handle on what the book meant. We need to have a handle on what all the revelation of God means to us. It is these people who have their robes washed white that are the New Jerusalem. It is they who have access to life. They have entered into His kingdom. and they're victorious by the power and the graciousness of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And yes, even though our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, prowling about seeking someone to devour, Peter summarized it by saying that God has the dominion and He cares for you. That's the final end for Satan and his kingdom, and it's the final end for God's people. But it's an eternal end, and it involves eternal life and the water of life and the tree of life for the healing of the nations. The opportunity is yours tonight. If you would take advantage of that healing, to turn away from the deeds that have brought your death, to turn away from the one that has caused your spiritual death, and turn to, in complete and total repentance, to the one who has come to give you life. The opportunity is yours tonight if you are willing to place your trust in the one who cares for you. To give yourself to Him who will raise you to walk in newness of life, who will give you spiritual life on the basis of the power of His own blood. He promises to do that if you're willing to give yourself to Him into complete resignation to His power, trusting in His power to raise you to spiritual life in baptism. And to you belongs the victory, because you're going to be protected by His power through faith from that point forward. These are the opportunities that are presented to you, and that's what we are about as we try to communicate the message of the gospel to every person in the world. It's about life, and that's what God offers you. If you want it right now, then that opportunity is yours. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?
Let the cross.